In our study in the sixth volume, we see that this first verse is not included in the first six creative days, but rather it covers the period of time in which God created his universe, because there was one time when God lived alone. He didn't need space, he didn't need time, as the Bible shows, that he is from eternity to eternity. It's very hard for us to comprehend this, and that he didn't begin his works of creation until he created the Logos, our Lord Jesus. Now, as a result of creating other intelligent beings, there was the necessity of time and of space being created. Now, in the creative days, our heaven is spoken of as being arranged in the 6 to 8 verses on the second day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the water from the waters," the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, in our study of the word heaven as used in the Bible, we see that Webster's definition of the word is correct in many places. The literal firmament overarching the earth exerts its influence over our earth. Our seasons, our days and nights, and so forth, are controlled by these heavens. Every living creature is influenced by this great arrangement God has made. In Proverbs 8:22-30, it tells us that Jesus was created before the heavens. The 27th verse, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there." In Psalms 148:1-6, we read, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from heaven, praise him in the heights, praise ye him sun and moon, praise him all ye stars of light, praise him ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever." Now, the psalmist tells us that God created the heavens forever and ever. And Ecclesiastes 1:4 tells us that the earth abideth forever. These basic Bible truths concerning the literal heavens would be contradicted by other scriptures if we were to apply Webster's definition, visible sky and firmament, to the meaning of the word wherever it appears in the Bible. For example, in 2 Peter 3:10, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." Now, that's in direct contradiction to the scriptures we read in Psalms, if we gave it this same literal interpretation. Before we examine the manner in which Peter used the word heaven in our study, the Bible abounds with scriptures describing heaven as God's throne and also as his dwelling place. Examples, Isaiah 66:1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that is therein." Deuteronomy 26:15, "Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel." 1 Kings 8:30, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." The God whom we worship, the God of divine revelation, the God of the Bible, is presented to us everywhere and on every page in his Bible, in his word. Isaiah describes him in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity. Since our Lord Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, and he was used to create the heavens, it is reasonable to conclude that heaven as God's throne also means his eternal right to be over all, the preeminent head over all thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, since God created Jesus and used his begotten Son to create all things. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verses 22 and 20-24, from the Fenton translation, "The Lord formed me, the first of his plans, before he began to create." Now, who is he talking about? He formed me, the first of his plans, before he began to create. He's talking about our Lord Jesus. So we see that the Bible speaks of many beginnings. "And I was enthroned from of old, when space was not made, I revolved, or as Leeser puts it, was I brought forth." Fenton, Isaiah 43:13, "I, God, existed before time itself." The Bible thus speaks of heaven as being earth's visible sky or firmament, and also as God's habitation and throne. God, the source of all things, is also the covenant sustainer of all things. In silent grandeur from age to age, the whole physical universe fulfills his will, without a suspicion of disorder or mishap. And this same principle is pledged for its substance throughout all eternity. His title, Almighty, in the Hebrew, Young defines as sufficient mighty. In the Greek, all-powerful. Strong's, the all-ruling. That is, God as absolute and universal sovereign. A description of his abilities enhances our reverence for him. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Jehovah means self-existent, immortal, not dependent upon any source for life. He is never weary. He shall neither slumber nor sleep throughout all the eternities. Think of an individual that neither slumbers nor sleeps. God knoweth all things. He doesn't need computers to keep track of various items, but the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:20 that he knoweth all things. Time and space are unlimited to him. His power to create is unending. As human beings, when we make something, we need some substance to begin with in order to create. But here our Heavenly Father, his power of creation, he creates out of nothing. The word goes forth out of his mouth, and it is created. The scientists of our day tell us that the universe is ever growing, and Solomon, in dedicating the temple of the Lord, said in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." The Apostle Paul, in speaking of the house of servants and the house of sons, in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, draws our attention to the grand privilege of being partakers of the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. The promises to the overcomers of the gospel age are indeed great and precious promises. For example, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Another heavenly promise we have is found in 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." if faithful unto death, we are promised a new house, a glorious body in harmony with and in every way fitted for the indwelling of the new mind and its spirit of holiness. In Matthew 6:19-21, our Lord tells us to lay up treasure in heaven. A part of this treasure we are laying up for ourselves in heaven is the love which we have for our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May our consecrated hearts be more and more directed in the love of God and in the love of His Son. For this indeed is a heavenly treasure. The sixth volume speaks of it as our present inheritance. Our present inheritance of being of the Spirit-begotten class is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:6. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't understand that we're literally in heaven when we are sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. These heavenly places represent the heavenly-minded new creatures. Though still in the flesh, they have their real, their inner life, and walk with God within the first veil of consecration and beyond the intellectual sight of the world and unconsecrated believers. These enjoy the inner light of the golden candlestick, while others are in outer darkness. These eat of spiritual food. Here in the holy, God reveals insight into the hidden things, the deep plans and purposes which He talks over with those who love to dwell in His presence. He's not going to talk about these things to anyone that doesn't love to dwell in His presence. In Ephesians 1:3-9, we have this same thought. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. When our Lord baptized at Jordan in Matthew 3:16, the heavens were opened unto Him. Now, we don't understand this to mean, again, the literal heavens were opened unto Him, but rather that because of His receiving of the Holy Spirit without measure, His mind was illuminated to understand the fullness of His sacrifice for mankind and many of the details of the divine plan that God had centered in His beloved Son. In the model prayer our Lord gave us in Matthew 6:9, He started the prayer with these familiar words: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The word heaven being used to signify not only God's dwelling place, but especially His headship over all and our seeking His guidance and overruling in our lives. As the literal heavens control and influence all life on earth, we as His people recognize and acknowledge and worship Him. As our Lord gave the example and proclaimed, I delight to do Thy will, and also I have glorified Thee on earth. These sentiments we also confess in desiring to do His will and hallow and glorify His name. In our morning resolve, we say, let Thy rule come into my heart more and more, and Thy will be done in my mortal body. So this is the thought that we have of our Father which art in heaven. That just as the earth is ruled over the literal heaven, so we want God, our Heavenly Father, to rule over us, to bless us, to teach us, to discipline us. Another way in which the word heaven is used in the Bible is that of representing the ecclesiastical powers over the world in Christendom. Now, I've always wondered why the Bible didn't refer to the ecclesiastic and civil powers, because civil powers control and have a very important influence in the life of the citizens of the various countries. And remember in that familiar vision in Revelation, the 12th chapter, where the dragon, which represents purely civil power, was in heaven, but that there was a war in heaven and the dragon was cast down to earth. So we see that Brother Russell's interpretation that the heavens especially refer symbolically here to the ecclesiastic powers that rule and that influence life according to the religion in the various countries, how true this is and how the Bible emphasizes this point. And if we didn't have this understanding, which is unique to those that have Harvest Truth, we wouldn't understand the many prophecies relating to the rolling together of the heavens and the call to call my people out of the four winds of heaven. As the heavens rule over the earth, so in the various countries, the people are influenced, ruled, and controlled by their religious leaders. That this is a proper interpretation of Scripture, let us examine a few scriptures relating to natural Israel. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter, the 19th verse, "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." I called up a rabbi on this. We had a very nice discussion. He was very polite, and we were able to discuss some of the features of the truth relating to what's taking place in Palestine and so on. And the rabbinical teachings interpret these scriptures to refer to the drought in the land, for example, a period of 3.5 years without rain. Now, we do know that there is a literal fulfillment also, but the lesson in Leviticus, the 26th chapter that we're all familiar with, the seven times of chastisement that would come to Israel, actually refer more to the spiritual lesson than to the literal. The Lord is promising the nation many blessings if they remain obedient to his voice, but if disobedient, he promises to chastise them. Another example is found in Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2. Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, the fathers of Israel, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the people of Israel, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Here then is the significance of Israel's heaven being made of iron, devoid of truth, God's truth. And as a result, the earth becoming as brass, dry, parched, and the people not having access to the truth, and as a result, perishing. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses enumerates the calamities that would befall Israel because of their disobedience to him. In Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 10 to 13, the apostle speaks of God creating and arranging Israel's polity, her priesthood. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands," the typical priesthood. "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed." The Apostle Paul was using very familiar language from Isaiah 51:6. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment." In AD 70-73, Israel as a nation was scattered and destroyed. Our Lord used this same language in Luke 10:15 in referring to one of Israel's chief cities, Capernaum. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell, to Hades or oblivion. Capernaum was highly exalted. They were highly privileged in that it had our Lord as a resident with them for some time. They enjoyed the privileges of his teaching and witnessed many of his mighty works. And this hyperbolically is termed exaltation unto heaven. But in consequence of a failure to rightly use these high privileges and opportunities, our Lord declares that that city would suffer corresponding depression, overthrow, and death, and as a city to be cast down to oblivion, which was fulfilled. Their experience of trouble is an example of what takes place on a much greater scale with this present evil world. In the 16th verse of Isaiah 51, the work of God in preparing the kingdom is symbolically described as the laying the foundations of the earth and as the planting of the heavens. The earth here would refer to the visible arrangement that our Lord institutes in Jerusalem. With Israel coming under the new covenant, we see that the ancient worthies will be made their princes. And as such, they will be the ones that will be looked up to. They will be the visible face of the order and discipline of the kingdom. The heavens are symbolic of the spiritual phase of the kingdom and make up Jesus and his glorified church. And these also were prepared by discipline and trial to this grand and high position. The new heavens and the new earth are brought out also in Isaiah 65:17, Revelation 21:6, and 2 Peter 3:13. In talking to the rabbi, I asked him if he thought that these were going to be literal heavens that were to be created, or what was his understanding. And he honestly stated he didn't know. He said, "I don't know whether it is literal or just what is meant by it." In 2 Corinthians 12:2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the third heaven, and in the fourth verse he refers to paradise. To interpret this scripture literally, as the translators of the King James Version have done it, in the margin they refer you to 1 Kings 8:27, would be to create confusion and perplexity. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. They have used this verse to St. Paul's statement of the third heavens, but the Apostle Paul guards us from accepting this interpretation because of paradise being included in the context. Now, as God uses the expression, the heaven, the home of God, and the center from which his divine authority emanates, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. So in speaking of the third heaven in conjunction with paradise, as we all know, refers to the blessings of mankind under the kingdom arrangement. The only place we find the three heavens mentioned in the same chapter and what they refer to are in 2 Peter, the third chapter. In verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Peter speaks of a heavens and an earth that passed away at the time of the flood, and that the literal sun and moon and stars remained as they were. He also speaks of the heavens and earth which were before the flood as making up the world it was. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world it was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world Greek cosmos order or arrangement, heaven and earth, came to an end. In the seventh verse, the apostle speaks of the present heavens and the earth, and in the tenth verse, speaks of their destruction. That this is not literal is obvious, as we brought out in Psalms 148:6 and also in Psalms 89:29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. In the 10th verse of 2 Peter 3, the apostle refers to the elements melting. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. The same Greek word for elements, stichia, is used by the apostle Paul in Galatians 4:9, where he is admonishing the Christian not to turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements, margin, rudiments, whereby ye desire to come under bondage. The ceremonies of the Mosaic law could not give life because of man's imperfection. And in Galatians 3:19, the apostle speaks of the law being added because of transgression till the seed should come. And as he tells us elsewhere, that having accomplished its purpose, that it passes away. A system of religious forms and customs by which Israel had been governed. Because man was created in the image of God, he is by nature a being who reaches out to worship and dependence upon a higher being. In Luke 21:26, our Lord gave us one of the signs of his presence. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. The old standard of law and order that had been maintained over Christendom before 1914 received a terrible shaking. And as a result of the First and Second World Wars, paganism has increased sharply. And as a result, even agreements among nations are continually ignored. In this country and in Europe, the churches, both Catholic and Protestant, are making strenuous efforts to hold back this tide of unbelief and godlessness. In the years following the Second World War, using Greece as an example, Greece was on the verge of being overrun by communism, and the Greek Orthodox Church was powerless to stop it. That heaven was on the brink of dissolving right in front of the eyes of that nation. And it was not the Greek Orthodox Church, but it was the billions of dollars of American aid that went into that country that prevented that heaven from passing away right before our eyes. Now, this same fact is true of the majority of the Western countries in Europe. And the United States is endeavoring to uphold the heavens of Buddhism and of all the heathen religions in Asia and in Africa. They feel that this is the rallying, one of the rallying points that they can depend on in which they can prevent this social order of going down into complete ruin. How long they will be successful in holding up these heavens we'll probably find out in this generation, because as things are developing, it doesn't seem that they can last very much longer. The prince of this world, the power of the air, of Ephesians 2:2, or heaven of this world, is indeed in a position where his house is divided and about to fall. Now, this is the real heavens of this present evil world, the power and influence of Satan. In speaking of the great time of trouble the world is going through, in Isaiah 34, in the 4th and 5th verses, it reads, "All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness of lambs and of goats. The goats corresponding to the tares, whereas the lambs would represent the tribulation saints, God's people, the foolish virgins. The spirit of union between the Catholic and the Protestant segments of Christendom are being remarkably fulfilled at the present time when the heavens are rolling together as a scroll. We can pick up the newspaper or periodicals, and there's articles in the paper at all times. Our Lord used this same language in describing this period in Luke 21:26, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then in Matthew, where he speaks of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Now the cause of the mourning of the tribes of the earth is brought out in Ezekiel 31:15-17, and in Revelation, the 18th chapter, 9-19, shows that this mourning is as a result of Babylon's doom, Babylon's destruction. Not recognizing that this is a heavens that God has no use for, and He has decreed to doom. They will feel sorry. They will be perplexed. They won't realize what's going on. But before closing, I'd like to bring out the happy aspect of the new heavens and the new earth. The Apostle John speaks of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21, and Isaiah brings it out in the 65th and 51st chapters. And in all these chapters, it is connected with the glorious work of restitution for mankind. Isaiah 51, where this is brought out, the 11th verse, compare it with Isaiah 35:10. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. This will be as a result of the planting of the new heavens and the new earth. The rain that comes down from heaven and refreshes the literal earth is symbolically used in Psalm 72:6. Reading from verse 1 and 2, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge the people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. He, his judgments and rule, shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Isaiah 44:23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. In closing, Isaiah realized, as did Solomon, that the rain coming down from the clouds returned thither again, and therefore furnishes us a faithful picture of the Lord's word, his promise, which as his messenger comes into the world charged with a certain duty and obligation and purpose, which will ultimately return to the Lord to make report. The report, the result of the promise, shall not be other than that which the Heavenly Father in his greatness and mercy and love designed. The report of the results of the divine plan shall not be such as would be a discredit to their Creator, a shame or a blot upon his work, his character, his plan. The result shall be worthy of the one who conceived the plan. They shall show not only to restored humanity in the millennial age, especially at its close, but they shall show also to all the holy angels the wisdom and justice, the love and power of God, and how grand and noble and loving are his thoughts and plans towards his creatures. May the Lord add his blessing.